I want to speak this morning on the subject of prayer, one particular aspect of prayer, which we'll focus on in just a moment. But I might begin by observing generally that prayer is, or at least ought to be, one of the central aspects of our lives as Christians. It is the way that we communicate with God. It's one whole side of our relationship to the Lord. He speaks to us through His Word, through the Scriptures. We speak to Him when we pray. And so our prayers ought to really be a central part of our lives as Christians. And anytime we can learn something that will help us to pray better, that will encourage us to pray more, and as is the case this morning, I hope will help us to understand better what we are doing when we are praying, I think that's a valuable thing for us to give time and consideration to, and something that ought to make us stronger as Christians, because ultimately prayer, a more fervent, more devout prayer life, more obedient prayer life, is going to make us stronger Christians. It's going to draw us closer to the Lord. One of the things that comes up in the subject of prayer has to do with persistence and repetition. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The idea of being persistent when we pray, the idea of repeatedly praying for the same thing. Now, I think this is a difficult subject in many ways. In fact, when I talk about the idea of repeating ourselves when we pray, I think one of the first things that may come to the minds of many of us is that Jesus warned against repetition. Particularly, He warned against vain repetition. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." He says they like to stand on the street corners and they like to be heard for their long prayers. And He characterized their lengthy prayers as vain repetition. And so it is that we might say, well, you know, repeating yourself in prayer is just something that you ought not do. We might think of the case in the Old Testament where there's this very stark contrast that is presented to us in 1 Kings chapter 18. When Elijah has the contest with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and they are going to see whether Baal is really God or whether Jehovah is really God. And so Elijah challenges them, and they each prepare a sacrifice, and they are each to pray to their God. The prophets of Baal will pray to Baal, and Elijah will pray to Jehovah. And they will ask their God, or gods in the case of the prophets of Baal, to answer by fire, to send down fire from heaven, to ignite and consume the sacrifices that have been presented. And quite a point is made there in 1 Kings chapter 18 of the lengthy prayer of the prophets of Baal, how they prayed for hours from about mid-morning till about mid-afternoon. And they prayed with all kinds of fervent activity accompanying the prayer. And yet, of course, there was no answer. In contrast to that, Elijah just offers the very simple prayer. Request that God will hear and show His great power and answer by fire. And the Lord very quickly answers that prayer and sends the fire and consumes the sacrifice. And especially if we put those two things together, we might say, well, all the prayers that we ought to pray ought to be just, you know, very brief and very short. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, it's not really His prayer. It's one He really gave as a model for others. That's a brief prayer. It is relatively short. And I think sometimes people who stand up to lead prayers and services feel like, well, I must stand up and lead a lengthy prayer to show that it is a fervent prayer. And that's just not necessarily so. There are a number of things that we can think of. Various places in the Bible say that the best prayers might even be the shortest prayers, and that we just shouldn't repeat ourselves. And yet, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul admonishes us to pray without ceasing. Well, I suppose that could easily be misunderstood. I don't think he is saying that just every single moment we ought to be praying. I think he is saying that ought to be a continuous, a regular feature of our lives as Christians, that we pray on a regular and sustained basis. And in fact, in the Old Testament itself, we have a case in Isaiah chapter 62 where God, through the prophet Isaiah, admonishes them to pray continually for the restoration of the people of God. Isaiah the prophet talking about the time when they had gone into bondage and were praying for God to send redemption. And so the prophet cries out in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 1. He says, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep silent, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning." He says, until God turns and restores his people and restores the city of Jerusalem, he says, I'm not going to keep silent. He's talking about praying. I'm going to just keep right on praying until the Lord does that. And so in verse 6 of this same chapter, he says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." He says, you pray to the Lord. It's a figure of speech, of course, but he says, you don't let him rest. You don't let him get a moment's rest without you praying to the Lord that he send salvation and restore the city of Jerusalem. So there are certainly cases in the Bible where people pray without ceasing, and apparently even pray repeatedly for the same thing. As a matter of fact, the clearest and in some ways the most dramatic examples of that that we have are of Christ himself. I ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know the prayer that he prayed. We can summarize the words in but a few seconds at most. "Father, if it be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." But notice the larger context. In Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36, Jesus came with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour." Now notice there, the words of his prayer are very brief. And yet he had gone away from his disciples. He had prayed that prayer, and in the meantime, he comes back and they've gone to sleep. And he describes that period of time that they could not keep watch as an hour. I don't think we should probably try to put a stopwatch on the Lord right there and say, did he mean exactly 60 minutes? But it was obviously more than the time that it takes to just to say those words. So what was Jesus doing during that time? That's his prayer. He was apparently fervently and earnestly, seems to me, repeating the words of that prayer. And as a matter of fact, in verse 41, he says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then he went away a second time and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Jesus was persistent in prayer through the early hours of that night, over and over, apparently, saying the same thing. We have other references. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, for example, right before Jesus picks the 12 to be his disciples, we're told that he went away and spent the whole night in prayer. And I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance where you have spent the whole night in prayer. I'm sure some of you have. And if you would ask those among us who had been in that type of situation, they would tell the rest of us, "No, I wasn't constantly saying something new. It wasn't like one long, sustained discourse, you know, where I just kept asking the Lord over and over for the same thing." Maybe it was a child that was very sick. Maybe it was a relationship that was possibly breaking apart. But there was that constant and repeated concern and prayer for the same thing. So, you know, if we're talking about biblical example, we have the example of the Lord himself repeatedly praying for the same thing. You know, it can be troubling to us, as I say, and yet it's clearly what was done. We have not only the example of the Lord, but Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 8, Paul, with regard to his thorn in the flesh, says, concerning this, I besought the Lord, I prayed to the Lord three times. And I don't know if, he was thinking of the case of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane or not, when he besought the Lord three times. But I don't think he just, three times kind of quickly said, Lord, can I get rid of this thorn in the flesh? I suspect there were probably maybe at least three occasions when it flared up, whatever it was, when it caused him particular grief, in which he fervently asked the Lord that might be removed. Finally, the Lord responded and said no, that he needed that. But not only do we have those examples, we have the explicit teaching of Jesus. Turn to the passage that Nelson read for us a little bit earlier this morning, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, though the features of this parable are sometimes argued about exactly what is meant by certain parts of it, Jesus tells us what the main point is right at the beginning. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. We ought to pray continually, and if we get discouraged and feel like the Lord is not going to answer our prayer, we ought to keep praying. It says, now there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And as we noted earlier in the reading, there was a widow that came and she kept asking for something. And at first the judge didn't want to fool with her. He didn't care about the widow, but she basically was pestering him. She was keeping him awake. And he says, I'm going to give her what she's asking for. Says, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And of course he says, if an unjust judge would do that, how much more the God of heaven and earth? Says, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. So, express commandment of Jesus. Likewise, if you'll look back a few chapters earlier in Luke chapter 11. Notice in the 11th chapter, and this is right after the very brief Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches to his disciples. And then he says in verse 5, he says, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing set aside. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. He says, he won't do that, will he? No, he says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, I guess we could say a little practical wisdom. If you just pester your neighbor to death, you can get anything out of him. But that's not really the point. The point is that if we as humans will eventually respond to that type of persistence for people that we don't care about, how much more effective is our persistence with God who loves us and gave his son? Now, in both of these cases, both the parable of the unjust judge back in chapter 18 and the parable of this widow right here, the point is not that God is really being compared to the unjust judge or the friend that didn't want to be pestered but respond anyway. The point really is that if humans, like an unjust judge and a neighbor that really doesn't care about his friends, if they will respond, how much more God, who is so very different, who is just and loving and cares about us all? As a matter of fact, note the follow-up here in Luke chapter 11, verses 9. This is the context in the Gospel of Luke in which we have Jesus saying, knock and it shall be opened to you, seek and you shall find. And that knocking and that seeking may have to be persistent, not just go hit the door a couple of times, but we may have to be persistent in our approach to the Lord in prayer. So both by example and by just express command, we have the Lord telling us to be persistent in our prayers. Why would that be so? Why would God do that? I think that's probably the greatest problem to our being persistent in our prayers is that we say, why would I have to do that with God? I mean, we say, once we've told God what we want, why tell him again? I mean, does he really want to be pestered? Does he really want us to keep him awake, as it were, as prophet Isaiah says, give him no rest? In fact, it looked like God's just been kind of obstinate with us. Like God is saying, well, you know, if you can badger me enough, I may finally give in and respond. But if we are troubled by saying, you know, once we've told him, we surely don't need to repeat it. The truth of the matter is, we don't even need to tell the Lord once if it's just a matter of him knowing what we need. Now, Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, that the Lord knows what we have need of even before we ask. So why ask at all? And especially, why should God tell us there are times when we need to pray repeatedly, persistently, repetitiously even? That's what I'd like for you to think about for just a few moments with me for the remainder of our lesson. I don't think it's really to wear God down. It is surely a metaphor, figure of speech, to say that we give the Lord no rest in our prayers. And I'd like to suggest further that I don't really think it is to change God, to change His judgment. Is His judgment better than ours on what we need? In fact, it is striking to me that the example that Jesus gives us in His own life of a prayer that He prayed repeatedly is one that He did not get answered in the affirmative. If this be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I think He knew He wasn't going to get an affirmative answer. He knew the cup wasn't going to pass. And yet He prayed, and prayed repeatedly that it might be the case. I would suggest that at least a part of our understanding of the fact that we ought to and ought not be afraid to pour out our heart repeatedly to God, it's not to wear God down or to change Him, but rather, ultimately, it is to change us. And I don't mean by that necessarily to change us to accept no for an answer. I'm going to suggest that it ought to change us, first of all, to make us more ready to receive what we ask for, if indeed it is something that God knows that we really do need. Maybe God doesn't give you something until you accept the fact that you can do without it. And secondly, I would suggest that it may change us to make us reflect on and think about and see and come to understand ultimately what we really need. Think about this. How many times have you thought about going in to see somebody? Maybe your boss at work, maybe your husband or wife. But you know, when you're on your own, you think up just all these really good things you're going to say. Maybe if you're even a little angry, you know, you think how you're really going to tell them what for and how they ought to do this and they ought to do that. But then you go down. You go in and you sit down with that person face to face. And suddenly, all those words don't seem quite as appropriate. Suddenly, that face-to-face presence makes you think about other things as well, maybe even their side of the thing. And because you have that face-to-face confrontation, suddenly what seems so essential, so absolutely essential when it was just by yourself, doesn't seem quite as essential. Maybe the particular way in which you thought the problem ought to be dealt with, suddenly said, maybe there are some other ways that we could deal with this as well. Now, if that's true on a human level, in the way we relate to humans, our fellow humans, how much more may that be true in the way that we relate to God? If I could go back to illustration made point just a moment ago, I think further, if you talk with somebody who has spent the whole night in prayer, not, as I said, trying to just think up constantly different things to say, but has for a whole night agonized with the Lord, prayed repeatedly to the Lord, that it's very likely, that the prayer they were praying at the end of the night wasn't exactly the same as the one they'd started out praying at the beginning of the night. That there had been some transformation, some growth, some in the process of drawing nearer to God through prayer, some effort even to try and see and understand the things that God might be doing in their life. I think in all of this, what God has done is that God, answering our prayers, requires not only a God who is ready to give, but it also requires a man who is capable and ready to receive. And a lot of times we pray for things we're just not ready to receive yet. And I think God's willingness to give is in part dependent upon our capacity to receive. In some ways, it's kind of like what God has done in presenting us the gospel. You know, I suppose the Lord could have given us all a sort of a built-in chip in our head or something where we just know all of the things we needed to do to be saved. Or he could have someone come and just, you know, speak from heaven, just an angel roll back the heavens, and every day an angel show up at 12 o'clock and tell everybody, you know, what they needed to do to be saved. And you think how different that would be. In fact, some people say, well, why didn't God do that? Well, I think God has chosen to meet our need to know His will in a way that it has made it partly dependent on our desire to know it. If somebody doesn't want to know God's will, God's not going to force Himself upon them. And the person who has the desire to know the will of God and has the persistence in that realm will take the word that God has revealed and begin to study. And in that persistence, it's not just that that person is gaining more information all the time by reading and studying the Bible. That person is changing all of the time. That persistence, that commitment, that dedication is changing that person within, making them more ready to receive and to respond to properly and to obey the word that God has revealed. And I think in a similar way, God making it so that sometimes we need to persist in prayer is so that we might be better prepared to receive the answers that He gives us. The other aspect of that that we've mentioned is that persistence will help us to sort out our deep-seated desires from maybe fleeting whims and trivial requests. And that can be very important because sometimes what seems so important to us may, from God's point of view, be ultimately very trivial. Forces us. God not answering us right away. God saying, ask me again, in effect. Come back next week and ask me again. God saying that to us forces us to confront the real nature of the request that we're making. Perhaps in some cases we will see the inappropriateness of some of the things that we have asked. Perhaps we will come to see how desperately our soul needs other things than those that we've been asking for. And it may in turn strengthen our faith in the prayers that we offer for those things that we really do need. Strengthen our determination to live a life that will be ordered according to the very priorities that we are praying about, and therefore more fit to receive God's answer to our prayers. In short, persistence can change us into vessels fit to receive God's will, to receive the things that God has prepared for us and wants to give us, and to ask for those things in our prayers. I would suggest that such persistence may also purify us, making us more aware of our dependence on God. You know, the more we keep having to go back to God and ask Him, the more aware we are that God is the only one who really can answer. One of my favorite books to study, to meditate on in all of Scripture is the book of Job. Though I admit for many years I found it a very puzzling book. Because on the one hand, all through the book, Job seems to be accusing God of not hearing him. And yet most of the book is Job crying out to God. And I think the more Job doesn't get what he is looking for from God, the more aware he becomes of how utterly dependent he is on God, because only God can give him what he's looking for. There's no other alternative. And so prayer may purify us in that way, make us more humble, more dependent. And I would suggest that prayer may lead us to act. Persistent prayer may lead us to act. If we keep praying for God to do something, maybe in the process, God may be giving us time to realize the things that we might do to make it possible for Him to carry that out. We have a song that we sometimes sing. I think it's number 104 in our book, I Am Praying For You. And it talks about the ideas that we are singing this to somebody who would be in a situation where they need to obey the gospel. And so we're praying for them, praying that they might believe the gospel, that they might obey it, that they might become a Christian. But if we really are repeatedly praying that, I would suggest that the more you pray that for someone you love, someone you care about, that somehow they might respond to the gospel, the more you pray that, the more you're going to make yourself conscious of your need to try to do everything that you possibly can to make that happen. I think sometimes God doesn't answer us for that reason. Just like parents sometimes with little children, don't immediately give them things that they know that that child can do for themselves, or in some cases take at least the initial steps for themselves. And so persistence in prayer may actually lead us to act. But ultimately, prayer has to be in faith. And faith, like anything else, has to be exercised to become strong. The more we pray, the stronger our faith. I offer these thoughts this morning to help us understand a little bit more about what we do, to not be afraid, not be embarrassed, to be persistent in our prayers. If there are things that weigh heavily upon our heart and soul, and I know just in the lives of a number of people that are present here, there are things that you're dealing with, in some cases things that you're dealing with on an ongoing basis that just are troubling or painful or burdens to bear. And it could be very easy to say, well, you know, I asked the Lord about that 3 years ago, whatever, and it's still the situation, and feel like there's no point in continuing to pray. Maybe even feel that there'd be something wrong with persisting in prayer on that subject. And I want to suggest that that's not the case. Yes, there is such a thing as vain repetition. Repetition that is done to be seen of men. Repetition that is done to appear to be devout. And that's what Jesus was talking about. But there's another type of repetition. There's a type of repetition that comes out of a heart that is continually fixed on the Lord, and a repetition that comes out of a realization of dependence, and especially in time of pain and agony and trouble or problems, that maybe we got a lot of the rest of our life in order, but there is a problem, there is a loved one, there is something that weighs heavily upon us, and it is not just appropriate, it is the Lord's will that we devote ourselves to prayer, that we not grow weary in the process, that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart, said Jesus back there in Luke chapter 18. And in the process, recognize that, yeah, the affirmative answer might not come. It didn't even come for the Lord Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we still need to pray that prayer just as surely as He did. There's another song that we sometimes sing. I feel a little awkward doing this, but number 42. I'd like for you to look at number 42. This particular song is not addressing so much the subject of persistence in the sense of some particular problem for which one repeatedly prays, but it is a reminder that prayer ought to be a regular and constant part of our life. And if that's true, then there are a lot of things we're going to pray for a lot of times. With us this morning for the last few services has been Scott Wise. Scott, do you know this song? Would you feel comfortable starting number 42 for us? Okay. If you would, let's sing this, and if Scott will start us off on that, we'd appreciate it.
Father, in the morning unto Thee I pray, let Thy loving kindness keep me through the splendor.